In 1858, the younger Patton left his homeland from Scotland at the age of 34 to become a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, what is now Vanuatu. Cannibals lived on those islands, and two previous missionaries had been eaten by them. When John announced to his church his intentions of taking the gospel there, one of the elders, Mr. Dickinson, responded, "The cannibals! You will be eaten by the cannibals." To this, Patton responded, "Mr. Dickinson, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of a risen Redeemer." 3 months after arriving on the island of Tanna, his wife delivered their firstborn child. Within 2 more months, both mother and son were dead. Speaking of his wife, he wrote, "I felt her loss beyond all conception or description. In that dark land, it was very difficult to be resigned, left alone and in sorrowful circumstances. But feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work. After 4 years, he was run off the island by cannibals, but he later returned to another island called Annawa. And despite hardships, threats to life, and untold miseries, after 15 years, Patton saw the entire island of Annawa turn to Christ." Years later, he wrote, "I claimed Annawa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Annawa now worships at the Savior's feet." That was from John G. Patton's autobiography. So what gives a Christian such faith as John G. Patton? One might consider him to be a man of incredible faith, to leave behind comfort, to risk his earthly life and the life of his family. Even when he is chased off one island, he goes to another to share Christ and to win souls for the kingdom of heaven. And what is the Christian faith? How do we get it? If we don't have it, how do we obtain it? How do we continue in it? Is it something we work for, decide on, or is it a gift? We must look to God's word for answers. Today we will be looking at the story of Abraham and Isaac found in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. The reason Patton served the Lord in the capacity he did wasn't because he was a super Christian or anything like that. It's because he possessed the same 3 principles of Abraham and Isaac that we will learn about. The first principle is within verses 1 through 11. We see that their faith was produced through obedience and testing. Next, the second principle we'll find in verse 12, that their faith was produced by a fear of God. And we'll learn biblically exactly what that means. And number 3 in verse 14, that their faith was produced in knowing that God provides. I think for many, even Christians, these upcoming passages can be challenging. I came across one commentator's statement who said, "We have no right to extract the difficulties of the Bible because it makes us uncomfortable or doesn't seem right." And that's one thing I admire about Pastor Jim, verse for verse, no skipping. The reason I chose these passages of Scripture to preach on is because about 5 years ago, just right across the street in Teton Valley Hospital, where I work sometimes, I was sharing the gospel with a coworker, and she said, If God is so gracious and loving, why does he ask Abraham to kill his son? And then about 3 months ago, I was talking about my faith and another person's faith at a different, totally different facility. Her daughter was going to a spiritual camp, and I guess she had learned about Abraham and Isaac. And she said to me, "How could this God you believe in be so cruel as to ask Abraham to murder his son Isaac? I would never kill my daughter if God asked me to do so." I shared with her a little bit about the theology of the question she stated. So from those two similar conversations, I wanted to learn more. And as I studied these passages, I felt as though other Christians or non-Christians here today might have similar questions or wonder about this story. So together, let us unpack this story. Let us see if God really asked Isaac to murder his son, or if there is something deeper going on here in the spiritual realm. So let's open up to Genesis 22. Starting in verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." He said, "Here I am, son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay on the boy or on any, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son and your only son from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of this place, "The Lord will provide," and it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So as we go through this study, keep in mind what biblical faith is. Faith is a trusting. Faith is something you live by. Faith is not a one-time act, but a way of life. Again, faith is a trusting. Faith is something you live by. Faith is not a one-time act, but a way of life. Verse 1 says, God tested Abraham. This is not a temptation, rather God examined Abraham's heart. As we will learn, we will never go through such a testing or trial as what Abraham goes through with Isaac. But as Christians, we all go through testing and trial sooner or later. And as we do, it is to discover what is in your heart. And whether you keep God's commands in that situation or process. Verse 2, Isaac's name means he laughs. In Genesis 17:17, because Abraham laughed when God told him Sarah would have a child, a son, It's laughable because she was 90 years old. It reads, "Your only son, Isaac." So maybe you're thinking, no, he wasn't. Or that is a contradiction because Abraham had an older son, Ishmael. What this term "only" is referring to is unique or special. Not only meaning one and no more than one. In the sense of God choosing to uniquely set him apart, as it reads, just one chapter back in chapter 21, verse 12, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." The promised son of whom Jesus the Messiah would eventually come from. That is what makes Isaac special. For example, God has many sons and daughters. That is why his word calls us sons of God. But there is only one begotten son, Jesus. Jesus was unique and special to his father, God's only son. Why was he unique and special? Because he knew no sin, became sin to save his people. And here in verse 2 is the first time the word love is used in the Bible. Agapetos, meaning beloved, or as we read, whom you love. Isn't it amazing the first time the word love is used in God's word, it pertains to a father's love for his son? God's word reads, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering." I wanted to share one more excerpt from John G. Patton's autobiography. I'm not really sure I've ever come across a more powerful story that expresses a son's love for his father and a father's love for his son than this one. I think it will, in a sense, set some context to give us a glimpse of Abraham's love for Isaac and vice versa, as set apart for God's divine work. So this is when he's leaving for seminary, about 10 years before he becomes a missionary, of which I opened with. So this is 10 years before that day in his church when he's leaving. When the time came for John to leave home and go to Glasgow to attend divinity school and become a city missionary in his early 20s, he had to make a 40-mile walk to the train station. 40 years later, this is what he wrote about that day. "My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart, as if it had been but yesterday. And the tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then. Whenever memory steals me away to the scene, for the last half mile or so, we walked together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, carrying hat in hand, while his long, flowing yellow hair, then yellow, but in later years white as snow, streamed like a girl's down his shoulders. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met, each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly, for unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, when about to turn a corner on the road where he would lose sight of me. I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered, where I had left him gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I rounded the corner and out of sight in an instant. But my heart was too full and sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of the road and wept there for a time. Then, rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he yet stooped where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began his return. His head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears. till his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as to never grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. Isn't that beautiful? Like Abraham and Isaac, John and his father had real faith. John Patton is being obedient to his call of becoming a missionary. There is a testing to come, not only for him, but also for his father. You see, there weren't telephones or Skype back in that day, or even Instagram. I think Josh just dropped his son Arden off at Bible College in Colorado, and not only can he keep up with what Arden's doing, we all can too, you know? But back then, there was a very real chance that day could have been the last day that they ever saw each other. His father's are tears of joy, yes, but also tears of testing and trial. So when the Word of God talks about burnt offerings and sacrifice, it is talking about a substitute for sin. Someone or something must take on the penalty of sin. That is God's design, because God is a God of perfect justice and must judge sin. It must be punished. If God had asked Abraham to have Isaac sacrifice him, it would have been a much easier journey to the destination. I have an 8-year-old son. If for some reason I had to give my life for him, there'd be no hesitation at all. But if I was asked to offer him as a sacrifice for sin, I really don't know what I would do. In my heart, there is already rebellion of that thought. To give up my son for your lies, for your lusts, for your idols, for your rebellion against God, are you starting to see the picture? When we look at John 3:16, it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." As we go through these verses, pay attention and you will see the parallels between Abraham and Isaac and Father God and his son Jesus Christ. This is a story foreshadowing of the Messiah to come, the one who takes away the sins of the world. This is a story for us. Verse 3, when we look at Abraham's obedience, he showed that he didn't debate or seek counsel from others. He trusted God, even when he did not feel like it. Abraham walked by faith and not by feelings. But we can feel Abraham's pain if we take a look at the order in which he did things. Cutting the wood would have taken the longest to do, especially in Abraham's day. First, he calls his servants. Next, he saddles his horses. Then he chops the wood. Was it too painful of a thing? Is that why he waits to do it last? After an exhausting 3-day journey, Abraham takes his eyes off the ground and looks up to see in the place, in the distance, reminding us of his agony was long and drawn out. Abraham had 3 long days to think over what God commanded him to do. Most likely compelled to try and resolve the sacrifice of his son and all his being. This made the test even more severe. It must have been an excruciating journey. Abraham says, "I and the boy will go over there and worship." We gather here on the Lord's Day today, Sunday, because of the awe we have for our Creator and gratitude for him. Also because we owe a debt we could never pay. That would be the debt of the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. So we worship. And to worship correctly, we must have a right understanding of God's nature. I like what John Piper says. He says, "If you could use words like treasuring or prizing God or delighting in God or reverencing God, or being satisfied with God, all of those inner responses to God reflect his infinite worth and beauty. That is what worship was designed to do. Put the supreme worth of God on display. Worship means to bow down. It is acknowledging that God's will is the best will. Therefore, Abraham going to sacrifice his son was the ultimate or supreme act of worship. Not so much the act, but the obedience. So Abraham, Isaac, and his two servants make it to the destination. Abraham then says something that is very amazing. Something so profound, you can miss it if you're not paying attention. Go ahead and look down at verse 5. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. One commentator says, perhaps Abraham is having second thoughts about sacrificing his son because he says, we will come again to you. Or does he hope somehow that Isaac will return because of the result of divine intervention? His remark leaves us to speculate. But knowing Abraham's story in all of Genesis, I tend to think Abraham knew and believed God's covenant promise of Isaac. From him, many nations will come. So Abraham knew, through God's trustworthiness, that one way or another, Isaac would come down with him. Even if Abraham did kill his son Isaac, because of God's promise and Abraham's obedience and faith, God would resurrect Isaac to keep his own promise, because God does not lie. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verses 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17, 18, and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham knows from experience that God is a God of his promises. God kept his promises true with Abraham over many decades, which brought Abraham to this place of great trust. How long have you been walking with God? Do you experience God's promises in your life? Or are you missing out on those? Do you find yourself more in fear than in faith? God holds true to his word. Sarah should not have been able to have a child. But she did. God said Isaac's offspring will be numbered. So Abraham knew that God would provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. His father Abraham lays the wood on the back of his son, his only son, and Isaac carries the wood willingly. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, son." Commentator Matthew Pohl writes, "Isaac says, 'My father,' compilation, which might both wound Abraham's heart and admonish him, how unbecoming to a father that action was which he was going about. Here I am, my son," which expression showed that he had not put off fatherly affection for him, and that his intention did not arise from any unnatural and cruel disposition, nor from any decay of love for him, but from a higher cause, even the declared will of God. Another one of my favorite commentators is John Gill. He writes about when Abraham says, "Here I am, my son," that Abraham is saying, "What do you need or want to say to me, son? I am ready to answer anything." Isaac was no stranger to burnt offerings and sacrifices. At this point, he asks, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" Yet with the fire going, Abraham holds true to his faith in God. Verse 8 says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Abraham is not looking for an escape route. Are you starting to understand how serious God takes sin? That is something we need to understand. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. God is a holy God. There is no sin in him, and his nature does not allow sin to be in his presence. So here is the gift. Ephesians 5:2. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Slowly. There are many pictures and paintings of the scene of Abraham standing over Isaac. As Isaac is laying there bound to the wood. And the depictions are that Isaac was a child. For sake of time, I'm not going to go into the details of the timeline of how we know Isaac is not a child. He's most likely in his 30s, possibly even close to the age of Jesus when he was crucified. And Abraham was well over 100. So if Isaac wanted to, he could have easily outpowered his elderly father from being bound for the sacrifice, but he didn't. Isaac was obedient to his father, again we see, by his own willing submission. We find ourselves in a great suspense at this point. Not only awaiting the execution of Isaac, but after the painstaking 3-day journey and what is going on in Abraham's mind. But now Abraham is having to build an altar, which wasn't a quick thing to do either. The wood on Isaac's back looks forward and parallels a condemned man carrying his own cross, the moment of sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the moment of dread, the moment which brings our finite minds to question the sovereignty of God. We see that Abraham took the knife with him. He didn't leave it behind or pretend to forget it. And God's word reads, he reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. The phrase calling from heaven emphasizes the urgency and importance of what follows. The angel says to Abraham, "No, now I know that you fear God." The angel is confirming to Abraham that he honors God. The expression, the fear of God, is of course an Old Testament term, meaning to honor God in worship and with an upright life. Behind Abraham, there was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. We don't know exactly how long it had been there, but too exhausted to move because maybe it had been thrashing and wailing to get free for many hours before Abraham and Isaac arrived. That's just speculation. But Abraham was so focused and obedient to his task at hand, he hadn't even noticed it. If the ram was caught by anything but its horns, it would have been blemished. Because of the thorns, it would have cut its face and body up, therefore not being able to be offered up as a burnt offering. Verse 14, the Lord will provide. Our God provides the substitute. That is the gospel. As we look back at the story, it becomes even clearer that Isaac's life is a picture of Jesus' life. Isaac and Jesus were very much loved by their father and willingly submitted to him. Both offered themselves willingly. Both carried wood up a hill to their sacrifice. Both were sacrificed on the same mountain range. Both were delivered from death on the third day. And I'll repeat those for note takers. Isaac and Jesus were very much loved by their father and willingly submitted to him. Both offered themselves willingly. Both carried wood up a hill to their sacrifice. Both were sacrificed on the same mountain range. Both were delivered from death on the third day. Do you realize without Jesus Christ, when you die, you would be judged accordingly to every single sin you have ever committed? But when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. God provides a substitute for your sins. That is why it's such good news, which is known as the gospel. Here are three principles from Abraham's story that will help us grow in our Christian faith. One, obedience in testing produces faith. Any test of faith is to continue to trust God despite what we do not see. Many people want what Jesus offers, but they cannot give up the grip of the world that it has on them to follow him. They do not know him, even though they might think their faith is in him. 1 John 2:3 through 6 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." God asked Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering. In what way do you offer your life as a sacrifice for Christ's sake? How much probing would God have to do with you for you to sacrifice something for him? Some Christians don't even feel the need to give up a TV series or movie full of profanity and nudity. Maybe it's a hobby or a goal that takes up all your spare time or thoughts. Maybe that time could be spent balanced, spending time with our God in the morning or evening in devotion or prayer. Maybe it's a relationship with someone that isn't glorifying to God. Meaning the relationship, not the person. Maybe that person you are in a relationship with is an unbeliever and you are unevenly yoked. Obedience and testing produces faith. And that faith enables you to fully leave the results up to God and being okay with that. I came across a saying a while back that said, you don't have to like something to accept it. I was like, wow. Never thought that. If I didn't like something, I didn't accept it. Obedience and testing also enables you to have faith in God's inerrant word. And not the world's perspective of blaming or trying to get a quick fix when finding yourself in a test or trial. Obedience gives glory to God. Our response to God's testing in our lives is our most effective witness to the faith we possess. Number two, fear of God. Years ago, I was meeting with a friend of mine who is an unbeliever. We would read a little out of God's word and talk. I shared with him about the truth of God's holiness and perfect justice. And because of that, he must judge sin. I shared with him about sin and our separation from God. And he admitted accordingly to the biblical definition of sin that he was a sinner. I explained to him by God's great love, grace, and mercy, he sent his son to suffer and die on a cross for our sins and then raised him from the dead. And if he confessed and repented of those sins and put his faith in Jesus, then he would be saved. But when I got to the truth of hell, I described to him that it is full of people in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What that means is that hell is a place full of utter regret and self-condemnation, because the people there had a chance to repent while they were here, and they didn't. That is what it's talking about. They regret not listening to those who shared the truth of the gospel of Christ with them. But my friend, in all his pride and blindness, turned to me and said, "I'm not going to be scared into believing in this Jesus." Although we should fear hell, it's a healthy fear, our faith in God should not only be because of that. You miss the whole point of God's redeeming work, of God so loved the world, he sent his only son, if so. In verse 12, the angel says to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear God." The angel is confirming to Abraham that he honors God. The expression, the fear of God, is, of course, like we talked about, an Old Testament term, which means to honor God in worship. It means to live an upright life, glorifying to God. That's what fear of God means. That's why it's the beginning of wisdom. We see an accurate description of that life in the story of Joseph. That story starts in Genesis 37. Joseph reassures his brothers, years after they left him for dead, that he will treat them fairly because he fears God. It says in Genesis 42:18, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." You see, a Christian that fears God is someone who can actually show others that God lives in them and through them. How was Joseph able to forgive his brothers that plotted against him, threw him in an empty well, and later sold him as a slave to some traveling Midianites? I was reading this morning. My son came in. He goes, "I thought they were merchants." I said, "Merchant Midianites." He was able to forgive them because he knew God had forgiven him for many. Many more sins against God than his brothers had committed against him and been forgiven. Is there anyone in your life you need to forgive? You must go to them. Have faith in God that he will work out that amends. Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Joseph was able to see the sovereignty of God and all that he had been through to glorify God. Like Abraham, Joseph also underwent a mysterious testing of his faith and loyalty to God. Fear of God is good because it saves us from caving into temptation due to our own sinful nature and desires. Christians who fear God keep their word. We see that in Abraham and Joseph. We see it in John G. Patton. Are you someone who keeps your word? One of the worst things a professing believer can do is not keep their word. As a Christian, our lives are not our own any longer. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Our lives should be living a sacrifice to God, to pleasing God to man. One thing we need to understand within ourselves is that our faith in our Lord, not man, our Christian faith is completely contrast to the proud. We forgive others because God forgave us. We love because God loved us. We should have a heavenly perspective. Lift your thoughts and way of life up, Christian. Align them with God's plan. Our lives should be focused on emulating Christ. And number three, knowing God provides. Our God provides many, many things. But what this verse is describing is that God provides a sacrifice for sin. What we owe is a debt we cannot pay. Whether you realize it or not, God has a plan, and human beings are critical to that plan. The problem is that being in right relationship with God requires sinless perfection. But the gift is stated here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Knowing that God provides is faith building. For one thing, you know where you will spend eternity if you died today. I came across this during my research. And any time I see the word Catholic, I kind of am drawn to it because I was raised in a Catholic school, grades 1 through 12 in Baltimore, Maryland. And it said, the Roman Catholic Church officially denies that a believer can have assurance of salvation. The Council of Trent, 1545-63, declared, no one can know with a certainty of faith, which can be subject to error, that he has obtained the grace of God. So I saw that, and that's right after the Reformation. 1545, I'm like, they've had to have changed that in 500 years. So I dug deeper. And it says, by the way, the declarations of the Council of Trent have never been revoked. The decrees of the Council of Trent are confirmed by both the Second Vatican Council and the Official Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1992. It's amazing. That's amazing to me. I mean, all the priests that taught me and just... It's like, do they read the Bible for themselves? But Titus 3:7 says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We can be assured of our salvation because of the grace of God. That is certain. I was listening to a sermon a few months ago, and the pastor said during his sermon that 90% of Christians will not completely and accurately share the gospel with anyone in their lifetime. I'm not sure if that percentage is correct, but I can safely, most definitely say that that is true of 50% of Christians. What about you? Do you share the gospel with others? Have you shared with an unbeliever that God provides a sacrifice for their sins? Do you love the lost enough to tell them about the consequences of denying our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever shared about the horrors of hell with someone? Jesus did. Actually, he talks about hell more than he does about heaven in his accounts. And I don't say this to make us feel guilty. We all fall short. I'm driving home from work on a 10-hour day and see those bikers, the stagecoach, thumbing up the pass and think to myself, I'm tired and I don't have a bike rack, but realistically, I could put my seats down in my back and put their bike in and share the gospel with them. We fall short. It's disobedience. There's many times I look back and knew that God had placed someone in my life that day to share the gospel with. Does your faith enable you to stand strong when you find yourself in a conversation when others say that there is more than one way to heaven, or that just believing is God and God is enough? You say to yourself, I'll talk to him later, and never do. Or do you speak up to share the light in this dark world? So in closing, let us be a people of real faith, Teton Valley Bible Church. May you be obedient in testing. May you live an upright life, honoring to God in all you do. May you be proud to share with the lost that you fear God and what that means and how it is lived out. And may you always confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Because God provides. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that you provide. Because if it was up to us, we would lose our salvation every day. Steve Lawson says, the only thing we bring to our salvation is our sin. You have done the work. It is finished. Christ has paid the penalty and brought us into a right relationship with you. Overall, Lord, I pray for those here today that might be on the fence. that maybe have drifted, maybe never knew you in the first place. May you bring them in to your kingdom today, Lord. May you help us to share the gospel and give us faith that we share your message and not what we think is going to save someone. And overall, may we know that the results are up to you. We're just sowers, Lord. That we share the gospel, we share our testimony, what God is, you have done in our life, how we are different, what we are like, and what happened because of Christ. We are reborn. And just thank you for the story of Abraham and Isaac, Lord. Obedience and testing. Fear of God, and that you provide your son. In Jesus' name, amen.